Amen. Thank you very much, folks. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not receive a worksheet. A couple down here, guys. One right there. Just keep your hand up. They'll come by. Ephesians chapter 1. We are taking our time through Ephesians. A lot of goodie in there. There's so much good stuff in there. And I'm going to take our time going through this. There's so many potent statements in this book that if you just kind of glance over, you're going to miss all the depth that's in there. There's so much depth in here. There's statements said, for instance, you know, talked about us being adopted. Oh, my soul. You think about God adopted me. God adopted you. I remember when I was a kid, my dad he owned a fuel business, and he was only there about 10 years, but the Lord was very gracious to him. They did very well, but he was out all day, all night, you know, fixing furnaces, and people wouldn't order their fuel until the last minute, so he's out in the snow and everything else, you know, and, you know, he was the kind of guy who couldn't let him sit there and freeze. And I don't know if any of you remember the big blizzard of 1966, but there was a blizzard that went through our area down there, and there was somebody called, and they said, well, we're out of fuel, and this and that and other thing. Of course, the Route 30 in Maryland, there was kind of a gully. The snow had just kind of filled the whole valley up. I mean, it was just amazing. And so he got out there in an oil truck, and he got, a quarter of a mile away, and he got stuck in the snow, and it took him 3 hours to get to walk back. The snow was up to his hips, and it was awful. But anyway, he decided to sell the business, and the Lord had blessed him, and we moved into a house. I thought, this is like a mansion. It was a nice stone Cape Cod with wall-to-wall carpet. Back then, you didn't have wall-to-wall carpet. I mean, that was not something a lot of folks did. Wall-to-wall carpet and crystal chandeliers and all these things. It was almost like, man, we're living high on the hog here. And it was very nice. Don't get me wrong. It was very nice. But that's nothing compared to being adopted by God. Think about the riches of glory. Durable riches. Things that last forever. And God has adopted so many rich thoughts here. Let me read the first six verses, and then we will pick up from where we were last week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul, the apostle means a sent out one. He was sent to us by the will of God. God sent him on purpose for us. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants His grace, His divine influence to be the work in our life. And amongst with that, what comes with that is peace. The peace that passes understanding. His peace. Not the peace the world gives, but God's peace. He wants to give us that quietness, that rest. And then he says, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says, we're going to some great places. We're in a good position in life. We're in a good place in life. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Watch. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will. When you adopt a baby, you're looking for issues. I mean, you adopt a little one, you're looking for diapers. You know, you're going to have, little kids need training, and you're going to have all these issues. And when you adopt somebody, that means you're on purpose putting yourself in position to have a lot of other things going on in your life. God should have wiped us out a long time ago. He should have just said, I'm done with a whole bunch. And because He knew who we were going to be, what we were going to be like, but yet still, He created us, He died for us, and we're still a mess. And yet He loves us. Verse 6, all this is through the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about his God's grand adoption. This is part two of our message here from two weeks ago. Let's pray, God's grand adoption. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for adopting us, for loving us so much, shedding your blood to give us that salvation, and then giving us all things, blessing us in heavenly places, doing exceeding and abundantly above that which we could ask or think. Now, Lord, I pray that you be with us here this evening. I need your Holy Spirit to move. I need you to speak to our hearts. Each one of us in here have our own issues, our own things going on in our lives, and you know exactly what they need to be, what it's going to take to meet those needs. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless it and use it in a great way. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. And we remind you, the first three chapters of Ephesians is a doctrinal section. It teaches us who we are in Christ. A few weeks ago, we talked about being in Christ. Who we are in Christ. This is our relationship with God. Ephesians 4 through 6 is a practical section of the book, and it teaches us what we are to be in Christ. This is our relationship with man. Verse 3, our relationship with God. We need to get that squared away. Now, people tend to kind of get this out of balance. Sometimes it's like, well, all we're going to do is tell, you know, God's grace and his love, and God's the big Santa Claus that's going to give and give and give and give and give. Or we say, well, God's this guy who's looking over our shoulders, and we got to do this, we got to toe the line, we got to do this, and all he is demand, 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 demand. But God's not one or the other. In fact, God asks, he has commandments, but they are written for our good. We are supposed to obey them for our good. And the fact is, we wouldn't even be here to obey those commandments if it wasn't for his love and his grace that allows us to live. And so we got to realize who we are. We have everything at our disposal. Listen, all things. We can do all things through Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. We are his children. And he didn't have to do that. He adopted us. Now, if we could get a good grip on who we are in Christ, I believe that it would dramatically affect how we live for Christ. I think there are some things we need to settle in our hearts, such as God loves you with an everlasting love. God wants you, and because he wants you, he died for you. And God is not conditional. God's love is not conditional on how we behave. God's blessings are conditional according to how we... Watch it. God's blessings are conditional according to how we love him and thus keep his commandments, his blessings. But his love is not conditional. It's everlasting. It's sacrificial. He loves us with that everlasting love because he loves us. Sometimes he chastens us. Now, on your paper there, the ones that I have filled in were the first part of review here. We learned these last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Go back and get this. I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago. You can get the CD. Number one, God chose us on purpose. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God doesn't have to wait for us to be born to decide whether he wants to choose us or not. He chose us. He knew who we were. God has known all about us since before the world began, and he chose us then. So watch me. Messing up our lives now does not change God's mind on how he feels about us. Because he knew you were going to do that. That doesn't mean we should have done it. But he knew we were going to do that. He knew all about the mess up before we ever existed. Letter B. God wants all of us. He wants you. Just settle that. He loves you. He wants you. He didn't die on a cross for nothing. He bore your burden of sin on the cross for you because he loves you. Never forget that. The problem is not that God doesn't want us to be part of his body. The problem is that man doesn't want God in his life. We don't want him telling us what to do. Peter says that God's no respecter of persons. And in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, God's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us, any should be perished, but that all should come to repentance. I guess Peter probably knew all about that. Peter was a mess. Every time he opened his mouth, he just switched feet. By the way, we all kind of switch feet once, you know, from time to time. We put our foot in our mouth. We say some things we shouldn't have said. We stand up and do things we shouldn't have done. But Peter learned that God's long-suffering. Letter C, we found out that God calls all men. God calls all men. I gave you all those scriptures. I'm not going through them. You can use them. If you weren't here, you can go back and study them. But listen, he says that John the Baptist came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John says in 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Revelation 22 says, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. 1 John says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah says. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God calls all men. Letter D. Many are called and few are chosen. Many are invited, few are selected. We went through all that in Matthew 22 last time, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. The fact is not that God doesn't want us, it's that we are not willing to come to him according to his terms. What's that? Receive the gift of salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And letter E, we found that we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God's got things all lined up for you in your life because he already knows what's going to happen. He's standing in the year 2020, waiting for us to get there. And he knows all these little trips we're going to make and when we get off track and this and that and the other thing. He knows all about it. He knows that somewhere along the way you're going to be so far off the track, he's going to be over here. But when you come to yourself, like the prodigal son says, when he came to himself, oh my soul, the servants back there, dad's place, make more money and they're better shape than I am. And here I am. I should go back and work for dad, the prodigal son said. Fact is, when he comes to himself, there's God standing right there. All right, boy, come on. He knows where we're going to be. He knows where you are right now. And he's willing to say, well, then when I move back, I kind of took him off guard. No, he knew you were going to move back. He knows when you're going to move off. He knows. He has the foreknowledge of all these things. Letter F, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. And again, we went through all that last time. The fact is, God knew when you were going to get off the path. He knew when you were going to get back on the path. He knew when you were going to get saved. He knew that after you got saved, you were going to doubt it for a couple years. He knew all that. And he loved you enough to die for you anyway. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Now, number one, in the new section here. This is where we did this, we got this first point, and then we stopped, this is where we stopped last week. Number one, God wants his kids to behave. God wants his kids to behave. Verse 4 says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy, sacred. Here's your word, pure. Pure. Blameless. Consecrated. Without blame. Means the word there is unblemished. Unblemished. You can't find a flaw without a flaw. Now, wait a minute. How many of us have ever reached that?
There you go.
No, we really haven't. We haven't reached that. There's no way in the world we can reach that. The only ones that can reach that is God Himself. But that is the goal. That is where we're headed. That's the thought. Listen, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If we do, listen, there's some things we all just, there's too many people who say, well, I'm not going to be able to do this, so might as well forget the whole bunch. Okay, someone said, well, you know, I follow the Lord and things are going well, and you know, daggone, I get my eyes off, and before long I'm out in the mess, and I mess up, and oh, man. And when it gets so bad, I said, well, I don't want to stay here, so I go back to God. Sure enough, He takes me back. And then I mess up again. And this goes on back and forth year after year. You say, well, God doesn't want to have anything to do with me anymore. Don't put your unmerciful ways and transfer them to God. God's not like that. God says, I'll take you back. When I messed up again, why in the world would you love me? Well, why in the world did He love you in the first place? We didn't have a whole lot going for us then. And the fact is, He knew you were going to mess up. They said, well, then I can do whatever I want. If the Holy Spirit's inside there talking to you, you know, you feel the pressure. You feel that in there saying, no, that's not right. The Word of God's in there, and He's working in your heart. He's like the Word, like the Bible says, like the Word is your kinswoman, your sister, watching over your shoulder everything you do. She's going to go home and tell Daddy. The Word of God is working in our heart. He wants us to behave. In Ephesians 5:24, 5:24. You have that there? You can look at it if you want to flip a page there. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, it talks about husbands and wives there, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He's using the marriage relationship to talk about the church relationship. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's saying, I want to do something great in your life. Let that word, that water of that word. If I let this set here till next week, and suppose I hadn't drunk out of it, it doesn't have all my germs, but let's say a nice fresh glass of water, and I let that sit there till next week, how many would actually drink it next week? Just sitting around gets you dirty. But I'll tell you what happens. I could take that exact same glass, take it back to the kitchen, and start running water through it, put it underneath the faucet, and just pushing water in there, pressure that water, and push the water in there. And if I do that enough, we would drink out of it again. The Word of God is like that. Keep pushing the Word of God through your heart, through your heart, through your heart. Think of these things. Be any praise. Think on these things. Think of the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He's chewing on this. He's pushing that water through all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. And you'll find that life changes. The wash of the water, the word. God says, I'll do that for you. And He says, we're supposed to be before Him, blameless, holy, without blame. Watch it. Before Him in love. Look at letter B. Before Him. Directly in front of Him. We are to live in the sense of being in full view of God our Father. Do you realize God sees everything we're doing? He sees everything we're doing. Not only does He see everything we do, but He sees everything we think. He sees the heart. We are before Him. We've got to realize we're living before God. Now, wait a minute. We live before God, but He still loves us in spite of who we are. He still loves us in spite of who we are, but we're living before God. So listen, we ought to watch what we're doing. Why is Mr. Carl sit here? You're all doing real fine. Just to make sure you're doing real fine. Sure. Yeah. We're glad you're here. But he's good. He's just sitting there. And you know what? Since you know Mr. Carl's sitting right there, you're probably thinking, well, I better do so-and-so because this is what Mr. Carl wants me to do. Well, we ought to walk like that before God. He's right there. Now, letter C. In love, we are to be before him, watch what it says, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. In love. In love. We are to live in the completeness and the fullness of what God has foreordained us to be, and that is the walking personification of what God is. And God is love. We are to walk blameless before him in love. Now, the fact is, I think that verse, God sometimes makes it a little bit vague because he's saying more than one thing. One is, you know why we can walk before him? Because he loves us. Why aren't we in hell? Because he loves us. We're walking in the presence of his love. We're supposed to be walking in his love. But because he loves us, because we are of who we are in Christ, we ought to be walking before him in love. Now watch this. Number one, underneath C, we need to put ourselves in position to experience his love coming toward us. We need to put ourselves in position to experience his love coming toward us. God loves us, but are we experiencing his love in a positive way, or are we experiencing his love in a chastening way? He loves you. We've already settled that. He died for you. But how are you experiencing the love? It's like coming home. You know, your parent, you come home, a kid come into class in home, and they may come home, and the parents say, oh, come on here. In other words, hold on, you're dirty. Hold on. You've been out in the mud again. You know better than I told you not to get out. Come on now. Now, is that parent hate the child? No. The parent's training the child. Why are they wasting their time to train the child? Because they love the child. The love is not the question. The love is, are we underneath the spout where the blessings are coming out, or are we going by where the chastening is coming out? John 14:21, it says, I'll just read it to you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We're supposed to be walking before him blameless in love. Now he says, I want you to experience my love. Now my chastening is loving too, but doesn't feel like love. I want you to feel, sense the love. So again, John 14 says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. You know what truth is, you know what the commandment is, and you do it. He says, that's the guy that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't start loving you until you start loving him. That's not what he's saying. Look, I love my wife. Right? But on Valentine's Day, I'm loving her. You know what I mean? I'm loving on her. I'm loving on her. You're taking care of her. You open the door for her. You do this, you do that. You know, you're loving on her. He says, you want to feel God loving on you. You want to sense that blessing, that warmth, that close relationship. He says, in fact, he says, I will love him. And it says there in verse 21, and will manifest myself to him. I don't see God working in my life. He says, if you love him, you will. You'll see him working. He will manifest. He will show himself in your life. Verse 22. In fact, I tell you what. I told you not to turn to look at it. You need to look at it. Because you might need to draw a line underneath here. John 14, 21, 22. John 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest, show myself to him. Look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, now this wasn't Judas Iscariot, not Iscariot. He says, Lord, okay, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. He'll be loving on him. And he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He'll walk with you. He's going to stay right there with you. Judas says, well, okay, why is it you're going to show yourself to me and not to the rest of the world? Because the world doesn't keep my commandments. Now, does he love the world? God so loved, right, that he gave his, that should not, but have, that's exactly right, because he loves them. He died for every single one. Now, does he love the world? Yes, he loves the world. But they're not seeing the loving because they're doing everything wrong. They're doing all these things while they're living their own way. So what happens? They got the consequences that sin brings. They're seeing the chastening of the Father, not the loving on the Father. So God doesn't love me. Look what he did. Well, have you loved on the Father? Have you kept his commandment? Are you doing what he's asking you to do? Look at letter D. Our obedience to God and separation from the world, watch me, does not have anything to do with God's love toward us, but has everything to do with our love toward God. What I do, listen, dressing right, doing this, that doesn't make God love me more. He loves me so much, he died for me. But I tell you what it does do, when I do right, that shows my love for him. When we obey our parents, it shows our love for our parents. He says, you want to see me work in your life, do what I tell you to do. And by the way, what he tells us to do is for our good. Look at number one underneath that. We are to love God because he first loved us. We're to love God because he first loved us. Number two, if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments, which is to what? Love others. Stop being selfish. To love others as ourselves, because on love hangs all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord supremely and everybody else as yourself. Letter E, when we walk in love, we are fulfilling what God has called us to be. When we walk in love, we have... Now, I'm not saying this wimpy little thing. I'm standing on truth, all those kind of things. But when we walk in love, we're fulfilling what God has called us to be. Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Number 2, Romans 8, 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 John 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now watch me. What'd you say? What's that all about? We're so busy taking care of ourselves that we're selfish about everybody else. Well, I can't give this to them because I what about me? Well, I can't do this. Well, what about me? Well, I can't do that. Well, what about me? God takes care of me. The faith says, God, if I obey him, God takes care of me. If I take care of God's business, he'll take care of my business. In fact, he does better taking care of my business than I taking care of his business. Well, I can't do that. I can't give this. I can't help them. What about me? We're never going to. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. But I can't do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Number two. I love this. God decided to adopt us. God decided to adopt us. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, that word, adoption of children, I got a little thing in there. I got some blanks for you. That means to be placed into the position of a son. Here it is, with all its rights, privileges, and responsibilities. To be placed in the position of son with all its rights, privileges, and responsibilities. We became God's child. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because he's our daddy. We can cry, Abba, Father. We have a privilege. He says, you're my child. God's not going to let you starve. There's no orphans with God. He loves you. Listen, when father and mother forsake us, the Lord shall take us up. He's our daddy. But because he's our daddy, we have some certain responsibilities. This is the way we do it in daddy's house. Is Carrie in the nursery or something? All right. Now, most of you know that Carrie Russell is adopted. Darren and Janice adopted Carrie when she was a baby. Now, anybody in the world could have adopted Carrie, but they were the ones that adopted her. Now, the fact is, I know the Russells pretty well, and. They have certain rules in their household. There are certain things you do, and there are certain things you don't do. Now they have, I'm going to put them on a spot here, but I think best I know that they make their decisions based on the Word of God, and they raise their kids according to those things. There's a reason why they do it; they don't do it willy nilly. And some people, my guess is, some people think they're a little hard on her. Many people thought we were real hard on our kids. You don't let your kids do this, you don't let your kids do that. What's the matter with you? Come on, give them a break. They got to have some fun. Now, frankly, best I can tell, though she's a teenager like the rest of us were teenagers one time, I think she still loves you all. I think so. Good thing she's not here without me embarrassing her. You going to ask her? Sunday afternoon, we all go down to our house there, and all our kids come down in for lunch. There's no yelling and screaming and arguing and bickering and fighting and fuming, and doesn't have to be. We don't do that at our house. But you know whether. But we had rules at our house. We don't do this. We don't do that. This is how we're going to do it. And at the time, it didn't feel like good things. In fact, the chastening is not pleasant for the moment, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You train the child in the way that it should go. When they're old, do not depart from it. You say, well, I told them. I don't know. Telling them is not training them. When somebody wants to get a job, years ago, they didn't go to college. They became an apprentice. Did you work as an apprentice for a while, Steve? How many years did you work as an apprentice? 3 years.
You were low man on the totem pole. First thing you had to do was learn how to mix mud, didn't you? Yeah. And carry it. And then it taught you how to pick just the right stone. But you kind of had to sit there and watch. Everybody's doing their thing. And meantime, you know, you're trying to figure out what's going on. And they're telling you, go get some more mud. Go mix some more mud. But now you run your own business. And they call you to do the special things. The fancy stonework. So what was happening during the apprentice years? You were being trained, taught. But they let you do a little bit here and let you do a little bit here. And they trained you. You watched them do it first. That's how we train kids. If you're hearing music, we're all going to the same place, right? Okay. Harp music, I guess we're all going to the same place. All right, very good. Now, we're trained. We're trained. When he adopts us, wait a minute, when God adopts us, we become his child. He begins to train us. We want to train your kids, you've got to do it with them. God's going to, he says, here's what I do, here's what I am. Now watch me, do as I do. He predestined us. Letter B. When we are adopted by God, watch, this is more than a just positional. This is more than just a position. Number one, we're born again into the family. We're born again. Watch. Number two, we are born again. That means regened. R-E-G-E-N-E-D. Now, the fact is, I'll be honest with you, Carrie looks like she could be your daughter. There's something about she just looks like she could be your daughter. Now, she doesn't have their genes, but it looks like they could. But I tell you what, she acts like a bunch of you. Pastor Dow was talking about this morning. He says he's been around me so long. He says the phrase, oh my soul, all the time. Oh my soul, hangs around us. Become like the people we hang around. But listen, we're not just becoming like him in habit. When we're adopted by the Father, we're born again. We're made new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and we are regened. Not that the old man's gone, but there's a new man in there. And we got to keep constantly put off the old man and put on the new man. We're regened. We are adopted. Letter C. Romans 8:14 says this, For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we will suffer with him, that we may be also glorified to God together. We have the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And number two, then we're joint heirs. We're joint heirs. Now watch me. Listen, that's why John 3:16, the way you all have learned it, is so important. We said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. You know what that means? That means, begotten means, for instance, Miss Hannah up here, who sang, and Esther who sang this morning, they're my daughters. They're actually my daughters. They were, Miss Janet gave birth, and they're actually my daughters. They have my genes in me. Sorry about that. They've got my genes in me, in them. They're begotten. But you know what some translations of the Bible say? They'll say, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Carrie is your daughter. The Garrows just got the adoption through on their two little ones. They asked Jim Garrow on the stand, why are you going to adopt them? He said, I hadn't really thought about it. And I thought to myself, because they needed it. And the judge was crying, and the people in the courtroom were crying, and the lawyers were crying, because why do we adopt those kids? Because they needed it. That's why God adopted us. And I think I can say this. Would she be in your will? She's your daughter. She's an heir. Brother Bias, you've got two kids that are begotten kids. And you've just, in the last year or so, you've adopted two more kids. Are they also your kids? Are they in the will? So they're joint heirs with the begotten kids. God's only son is Jesus Christ. He did a whole lot more for God than we ever could. But he adopted us. And we're in the will. The Goffs didn't need to adopt you, Skyler. But they did. I remember your dad coming in my office and saying, we're thinking about, Tina and I are thinking about adopting a daughter. And she's about 11, 12 or something, I think, if I remember right. Well, back at the first time, probably she was younger than that. I said, well, that's a big responsibility. He said, I know, but she kind of won our heart. I said, yeah, but you know, she's been around a little longer. It's going to be harder to, not like adopting when they're brand spanking new right out of the hospital, you know. I mean, you can't buy them brand new at the dealership. You got to buy them, you know what I mean. But I said, no, we want to live them. We want to love her. You're their daughter. We are the adopted children of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We get to live in heaven just like Christ does. In fact, it says if we suffer with Christ, we'll reign with Christ. You could almost say, he's the prince, but so are we. We're God's children. Think about what he could do in our life if we would just obey our daddy. If we would just do what we're told to do. He adopted us on purpose. And I'm going to have to stop because I got something I want you to see that I won't be able to get to tonight. I won't be able to do it justice. Listen. I know some of this is a little bit dry, a little bit laborious. But we need to take some time and really realize who we are in Christ. If you call me and I'm in the middle of a conference, I hate to say this, but most of you, unless I knew that there was some extenuating circumstance or so forth, if I was in the middle of counseling with somebody, I probably wouldn't take your phone call, and I probably would call you after I'm finished with this person. I'll take the next one in. But if one of my kids call, because they don't call and bother daddy all the time. They just don't. I know when they call, they need something. But if one of my kids call, I'll say, hold on a second. This is Hannah. This is Nathan. This is Esther. This is Sterl. I need to take this. Because they're my children. You're God's child. You're God's child. God is your daddy. By the spirit of adoption, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, be honest with you, I wouldn't walk up to I wouldn't walk up to my father and say, "Hey, Pop, how's it hanging?" I wouldn't do that. He's my father. He's not my father, but you know what I'm talking about. My father's in heaven now. But I could say, "Dad, I got an issue. And I was wondering if you'd have some wisdom here. I got myself between a rock and a hard place." And I mean, when we went to college, I shouldn't have done this, but I did. But I asked my dad if he would loan me some money so I could pay my bill. God didn't want me to have that money. He wanted, because it was gone in no time. He wanted me to just trust him. But I went to my father and said, "Dad, can I borrow $4,000? He says, "Yeah." But after a while, after I was out of college, within the first 2 months, this happened to the car and this happened to the car and so forth and so on. And I thought, "Oh, my soul," and all that money that I had borrowed from Dad to pay the school bill so I could just keep food on the table and so forth while I was going to college. I was going to college during the day and working all night. But that was going to pay help pay the school bill with what I had left in my own wallet there. It was gone, and I hadn't even started school yet. And we kind of inched our way through, and you've heard the story, and it was a little tough. Then we came home for Christmas. We went back, it all kind of broke loose. Had a little accident and had to pay for this, and then I got laid off and didn't have any money coming in, and it was just like, "Lord, how..." Now, you know what? By that time, the Lord had done a work in my heart. This time, I didn't go to my daddy here. I went to my daddy up here. And the fact is, I never even called my daddy back here. Because you know what he would have done? He would have written me out a check and paid for it all. But I thought right then and there, I said, "I am not going to call my earthly daddy, because one of these days I'm going to tell my church somewhere, if I ever have a pastor, if I ever have a church, I'm going to be telling them that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Amen. And not everybody has a rich daddy on this earth. But we all have a rich daddy in heaven. Every bill was paid. Now, I'll tell you what daddy did, though. He only gave me enough to pay the bills as I had need. He didn't give me a whole lot of extra. I'd probably blow it. But he gave me what I needed. We left town. We didn't know anybody except my daddy on earth that I had borrowed $4,000 to. I still had that bill to pay. Every other bill God had established, I was simply following him, and he paid all those bills. The only bill that I had to pay was the bill that I established by trusting earth, my earthly father, rather than trusting my heavenly father. God takes care of us. He's our daddy. I'm so glad he's our daddy. You know, if you're here tonight, you've got some things that's a little too big on your plate, why don't you talk to Daddy? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know for sure if he died to go to heaven, you know that Jesus died and paid for all your sins, and you've trusted that in your heart, he's your Father. Tell Daddy. Daddy's a very good doctor. There may be some things you need to tell Daddy about. So, well, he already knows. I know. I did this with Steve and Hannah and Esther and Brandon. She in the nursery tonight too? Bless her heart. I've been doing marriage counseling with them. And I had to tell them something that I don't want to tell them, but I have to tell them because it's the right thing to do. The Bible says that a man's supposed to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two should be one flesh. That also means that the bride's supposed to leave father and mother and cleave to her husband. They are one. Dr. Belcher's going to come up and help. Says, once he says, "Who giveth this woman to be married to this man?" And I say, "Her mother and I," it's all over. I've given her away. She's in his responsibility. But then they get to go directly to God. Here I am, Lord. I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. How are we going to make the bills meet? Tell me what to do. And then do what he tells you to do. Get in the book. Learn the word. He's your daddy. He's your daddy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for being our daddy, for adopting us. We're not alone. Lord, you said that you would not leave us comfortless. That means to leave us as an orphan. There's no orphans with God. We just need to remember to come to you. To come to you. Father, speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. No one's looking around. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord's spoken to you. What do you need to give to the Lord here this evening?